Get your message handout handy because I'm going to give you the very first statement in your handout. So I want you to write this in, fill in the blank there on your handout. Each Sunday we do the message handout. We always have the church Bible page number. Please feel free to use the Bibles under your seats there. The church Bible page number is page 1110. That'll take you to John chapter number 9. All right, John chapter 9. Here's the first statement. You ready? I want you to write this in, church. God made us as humans to be relational. God made us as human beings to be relational. Now, I'm going to make another statement. It's not in your handout, but it's a very important statement. You ready? To a large extent, the quality of your life will be determined by the quality of your relationships in life. All right, let me say that again. The quality of your life will be determined by the quality of your relationships in life. In other words, if your relationships in your life, and again, we have relationships at home, at church, at work, in our neighborhood, but if your relationships tend to be contentious and unhealthy, then you're probably going to have a miserable life. You're going to have a lot more bad days than good days, that's for sure. On the other hand, though, if your relationships are healthy and vibrant, in your handout it says it will lead to a joyful and a peaceful life. I used to hammer this to all three of my boys constantly. I would hammer this to them as they grew up. And I would tell them, I would say, guys, the most important decision you will ever make outside of having a relationship with Jesus Christ is who you choose to marry. And I used to tell them, I'll be honest, I tried to scare them. I really did. And did I not, Clint? I tried to scare you. And I'd be like, you know what, guys? You mess up that decision, okay? Mess that one up, and you're in for a long haul. Long, long road, okay? And so, very important. Our relationships in life are very, very important. So we want them to be healthy. We want them to be vibrant. Well, in John chapter 9, which is where I hopefully you've turned, the story here centers on a man that was born blind. Look at verse number 1, John 9, verse 1. Let's all look at it. And again, if you don't have a Bible, just grab one under your chair there. All right, it says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now, right away, his disciples see this guy. He's over here. He's born blind. And the disciples of Jesus get some very preconceived ideas about how the man got into that condition. So Jesus has to kind of straighten out their thinking. Look at verse number 2. His disciples asked him, they said, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They thought this was some kind of a punishment from God. You know, somebody had to have sinned. Verse number 3, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so Jesus then proceeds to heal the man. Look at verse number 6. It says, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Can you imagine the thrill? Never did he see anything in his life. He had never seen a color. He had never seen a tree. He'd never seen the clouds. He had never seen a thing in his life. And now all of a sudden, he's got 20/20 vision. You say, how do you know it was 20/20? Because when Jesus does something, he does it right. Amen? And so I just believe this guy now has got perfect 20/20 vision. Well, notice what happens next. Look at verse number 8. It says, the neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? By the way, just a side note, ever since Bible times, there has been Snoopy neighbors. They're looking out the window, and they see this guy. And so they're Snoopy. They want to know what is going on. Does anyone have any Snoopy neighbors in their neighborhood that knows everyone else's business? Anybody got a neighbor like that in your neighborhood? How many of you are that neighbor? Raise your hand. Some of you are sitting there looking real sheepish. Okay, I am the neighbor, right? Yeah. But they want to know everything that's going on, right? So these neighbors notice right off the bat that this guy, something different, right? So look at verse number 9. It says, some of his neighbors said, this is he. Others said, well, he's like him. It's just somebody who looks like him. But he said, I am he. It's me, guys. It really is me. He's trying to convince them, you know. And so then, verse 13, it says, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Now the fun really begins, okay? Because they are going to take him to the Pharisees. You say, who is the Pharisees? The Pharisees were they were religious leaders in Jesus' day. And I mean, they could talk religious. But the thing with the Pharisees, if you study the Bible in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read much about the Pharisees, what you find out very quickly about these guys is that they were relational nightmares, okay? You will never see a Pharisee in a close, loving relationship. You're just not going to find it. And the reason why you don't see Pharisees in close, loving relationships is because, as we study them, we find out that by and large, as a group, they were very, very haughty. They were know-it-alls. They were very judgmental. They were very critical people. They were obnoxious. And they were very, very full of themselves. And in our text, they don't disappoint again, man. The Pharisees thought they had everything figured out. They positively knew that Jesus was not of God. Verse 16. They positively knew that this man was not really born blind. Verse 18. They knew that Jesus was a sinner. Verse number 24. And they knew that the man was blind because of sin. Verse 34. So they thought they had it all figured out. Little did they know that they were the biggest fools in town. They were wrong about everything that they thought they knew. You see, the Pharisees were like sandpaper relationally. You know, ladies, do any of you own a sandpaper blouse? Anyone? Guys, y'all have any sandpaper shirts? You know there's a reason why they don't make clothes out of sandpaper? Can I get an amen, huh? Right. And so you got the image, right? The picture here. They are like sandpaper relationally. Now, let me get a little personal here. Unfortunately, maybe I better whisper this. We all have some Pharisee in us. Amen, Pastor Dan. Nobody said amen, did they, Xander? I wonder why. I don't think they like that, did you? Yeah. Would y'all agree we all have some Pharisee in us? Yeah. You know, in your Bible, you know how the Bible identifies the Pharisee in us? In your handout, it says it calls it the flesh. And every single one of us is made of the same stuff. Guess what? Because we all have some Pharisee in us, that's why marriages bust up. That's why friendships break apart. That's why families get in family quarrels. That's why, you know, somebody dies in the family, and before you know it, everyone in the family is fighting each other. That's why people get mad and leave churches. The spirit of the Pharisee is still very much alive and well today, and it leads to all kinds of relational problems in our life. We all deal with it, though, to a certain extent. Every one of us, I don't think anyone in here could say that. Is there anyone in here who could say, you know, when I stop and think about it, you know, really, I have the perfect personality. Yeah, I really do. You know, it's really perfect. I mean, there's no quirks. There's no issues. There's no character flaws. I don't do anything that's ever obnoxious. I've got the perfect personality. Now, if anyone feels that way, don't raise your hand, all right? But, yeah, you know, we all got issues. We do. We all got issues. But you know what the good news is I have for you today? God's Spirit can change us. You believe that? God's Spirit can change us. If we truly desire to change and we want healthy relationships in our life, then God's Spirit can change us. Now, over the next 3 weeks, I'm going to do a three-part series right from this chapter. And what we're going to do is we're going to take the negative example of the Pharisees and we're going to turn it into some positive principles that we can apply to our life and to our relationships. And I believe I'm going to give you three life-changing keys to healthy relationships in your life. We're going to learn right from the Bible. And we are going to get some stuff here that I believe if you apply it, if you'll really put some time in on this during the week, study out what we're learning, and then pray and seek to apply it to your life, I believe it has the potential to really enhance your relationships that you have in life. Now, the first principle may seem very simple on the surface. This principle is so incredibly important. I cannot even begin to tell you how important this first principle is. And here's what it is. I want you to write this in your handout. The first principle of healthy relationships is never stop being a learner. A learner. In other words, have the attitude, I am a lifetime student. I have not arrived. I have not arrived. Okay? I have not arrived in my marriage. I have not arrived as the perfect dad. I've not arrived as the perfect husband or wife. I've not arrived as the perfect son or daughter. I have not arrived as the perfect church member. I have not arrived as the perfect worker at work. No, we've all got work to do. That needs to be our attitude. Man, I'm a work in progress, and I'm a lifetime student. I want to learn more about God. I want to learn more about the Bible. I want to learn more about myself, and I want to know myself better so that I can make the changes that I need to make. Even though it may be painful, and even though I may not like what I see about myself, I want to learn, and I want to become better, and that has to be our attitude. Never stop being a learner. You know, this goes along so well, Pastor Clint, with what you were saying about the marriage conference, you know, and how there's something there for everybody. It's not just for newlyweds. It's not for people who've just been married a few years. No, listen, nobody has the perfect marriage. We all have work to do. And so never stop being a learner. You know, as I said earlier, the Pharisees thought they had everything figured out. They did. They were so sure, you know, so sure that they were right about everything. And yet they could not have been more wrong. We see this kind of thing all the time, and it really leads to major problems. For example, you get a person at work, and somebody's at work, a person's at work, and they can't get along with other people at work. Why? Because they think they're right and everybody else is wrong. The boss is wrong, the manager's wrong, my fellow employees are wrong. It happens at church. You know, you see people who hop from church to church. They'll stay in a church a year or two, and they're gone. They'll stay in the church maybe 4 or 5 years, and they're gone. You know? And we've got people in our church that have been here 40 years in this same church. That's unusual. People hop from church to church. Why? Because they're right, and everybody up at that church is wrong. It happens in marriage. A husband's heading for divorce because of destructive patterns of behavior in his own life, but he doesn't see that he's wrong at all. He thinks he's right. It happens with teenagers. Teenagers get to heading down a dead-end street, unfortunately, but they're absolutely sure that they know better than their parents. They're absolutely sure that they know better than their youth pastor. How does this stuff happen? Well, let me show you. The Pharisees completely reject Christ, right? And so the man that's born blind that was healed gives a very well-thought-out explanation of Jesus Christ to the Pharisees in an effort to try to get them to accept Christ and believe on him. So now get the picture. You got this guy that's born blind, he's healed. You got the group of Pharisees who think they're the religious elite. They begin questioning the man. Well, then he gives a very well thought out explanation to them. I want you to look at it. Look at verse number 30. Skip down to verse 30. It says, the man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he's opened my eyes. Verse 31, he says, now we know that God heareth not sinners. He says, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, he says, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? Man, he says, this has never happened. Verse 33, if this man were not of God, he tells the Pharisees, he could do nothing. That is a very well thought out explanation to the Pharisees of why they need to trust in Christ. He's the Messiah. You know, well, how do they respond to that? Look at verse 34 and I'll show you. It says, they answered and said unto him, here's their answer to him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Their response was, do you dare to try to teach us? We're Pharisees. Who are you to teach me anything? And that is why the Pharisee comes out in us. It comes out when we're unteachable. The Pharisee in us, listen, is unteachable. Our flesh does not like to be told that we are wrong. A Pharisee does not want to be told they're wrong. Why? Well, because it means you got to go back to the drawing board, you got to do some research, and you got to learn what's right, and you got to accept what's right. So a Pharisee is not a learner. And listen, this is where it gets practical. Because they're not a learner, they get stuck in wrong attitudes and in unhealthy patterns of behavior that in turn makes healthy relationships virtually impossible. Virtually impossible. What happens when you're stuck? I'm waiting on an answer. You guys thought that was rhetorical, didn't you? Sounded rhetorical. But what happens when you're stuck? You quit moving what? Forward. If you back your car up after the hurricane into a mud hole and your tires are going, and you're like, oh man, I better hit the accelerator harder. Man, I mean, you mash it to the floor. What do the tires do? I do that good, don't I? And you just keep spinning. Somebody comes along and says, man, what are you doing? You're like, I'm trying to get this car to move forward. Well, you're just hitting your accelerator. I know, I'm trying to get it out of the mud hole. And the guy's like, that isn't doing any good. Your tires are spinning in the mud. You could do that all day long. You're still going to be stuck. Not only that, you're going to run out of gas if you keep that up. You're going to be out of gas on top of it. So there comes a point where you got to get out of the car and you got to go back and you got to look at that situation and say, okay, what I'm doing isn't working. And so you know what? I need to change. I got to change something here because what I'm doing isn't working. Hitting the accelerator. I'm not moving. Dysfunctional. We hear that word, right? If you look it up, all that word means, I looked it up, it means not operating normally or properly. There are marriages that are dysfunctional. There are homes that are dysfunctional. What does that mean? It just means they're not operating normally and properly. Why? Because we get stuck. Dysfunctional means you're stuck and you're no longer progressing. You're no longer moving forward. And in your handout, it says when you quit learning and growing, you're stuck. Bingo. I mean, that's it. When you quit learning and you quit growing, you're stuck. So we have to continue to be learners. We have to be open-minded to embrace truth. So here we go. You ready? That's every once in a while, it's probably a pretty good idea to say this to yourself. Are there unhealthy ways that I treat my wife? Are there unhealthy ways I treat my husband? And be honest. Do I try to manipulate him to get my way? Do I lose my temper in an effort to get my way? Do I soul up and do I clam up and do I quit talking in order to punish the other person? Most likely, these are patterns of behavior that you've been doing since childhood. But they're not right. It's not healthy. It's not the right way to do it. But we got to come to the point where we realize it, that we're wrong, and that we need to change. Are there unhealthy ways that I treat my child? It's just unhealthy the way I'm doing it. This isn't healthy. This isn't right or healthy the way I do this with my kid. Are there unhealthy ways that I let my child treat me? Are there unhealthy patterns of behavior that I use at work with my employees, or that I use at church or with maybe family members? See, many times what happens is we resist the truth. We don't want to hear it. So what happens? We're like the Pharisees. We come up with smoke screens to excuse ourselves. That's exactly what they did. By the way, let me tell you something. Jesus did this miracle for this guy, opens up his eyes. He happened to do it on Sabbath day. Sabbath day is Saturday. Under the Old Testament law, the Sabbath day was a very holy, special day. You weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath day, which was, again, was Saturday. It was the seventh day of the week. And so you weren't supposed to work, weren't supposed to labor. Well, Jesus didn't break the Sabbath day. What he did not violate the Sabbath day at all. He wasn't working. He was simply helping someone. He healed someone. He was helping someone. The Pharisees, though, end up saying, well, this man's not of God. Why? He doesn't keep the Sabbath day. He did this on the Sabbath day. What? What are you talking about? They make a big deal out of a sideline issue rather than deal directly with the truth that was staring right at them. They got to manufacture up some reason why Jesus is wrong and why they're right. Well, he did it on the Sabbath day. Man, he's not a God. And that's the way of the Pharisee. If they don't like or agree with the truth being presented, they simply discredit the teacher or the messenger. Or they come up with some other smokescreen. It's an age-old political tactic, right? If you can't logically win the argument, attack the person. Do you think that still goes on today? Really? You know, religious leaders still do it today. They'll hear truth from another teacher, but they'll reject it because of some silly thing in the teacher's life that they don't agree with or that violates their tradition. For example, there are pastors and missionaries, they would not listen to any teaching from our church at all. They would not learn anything. They would not learn anything about rightly dividing the word. They would not listen to anything we had to say because we have guitars on our platform. And there again, them guitars. Because we sing songs that were written in the last 20 years, they wouldn't have anything to do with us. They wouldn't listen to a thing we had to say because we sing them newfangled songs. You say, Pastor Dan, what does that have to do with your teaching from the Bible? Nothing. Nothing at all. But that's the way of a Pharisee. Now, it's easy to say amen there, but let's talk about marriage. Husbands do this sort of thing. Your wife points out to you some truth about you that is not flattering. Does your wife ever do that, guys? I had a guy in the 8:30 service went. I'm like, okay. His wife's just going. So your wife points out some truth about you that's not flattering, and you respond, yeah, but you know what? You are fill in the blank. Rather than deal with the truth of her statement, we attack her character. So let me ask you a question. What gets accomplished and what problem gets solved in that scenario? Nothing gets accomplished, nothing gets solved. Absolutely nothing. Why? Because nobody will man up or woman up, and say, you know what? You're right. I need to change. That's not right. Or at least, you know what? I don't agree with everything you said, but there is some truth in what you're saying. And then wives do it too. You ladies were all excited there for a minute, but wives do it. Because the husband may have been wrong in one area in the past, now she won't listen to him or respect him in any area, even if he's right. Well, who are you to tell me? You did fill in the blank. A teenager brings up some inconsistency in their parents' life. Boy, don't you love it when your kids do that. A teenager brings up some inconsistency in their parents' life. And then rather than accepting the truth and learning from it, the parents get very defensive. And then they begin to attack the character of the teenager and say, well, but who are you to say that to me? You fill in the blank. Christians do this all the time. It's very easy for the Pharisee to arise in a Christian that has been saved for a while. I love to be around new Christians. They're such a joy to be around because they know they're green, they know they're new to all this, and they're just a sponge. They just want to learn, they want to grow. And I love to be around new Christians. We got so many new Christians in our church right now, and they're such a joy to be around. But when you've been saved for a while and you've been in a few churches, all of a sudden we can begin to believe that our opinions are righteous and our preferences are holy. When the truth of it is, they're just our opinions. And the truth of it is, it's really just our personal preferences. That's all it is. The Pharisees, they had some very preconceived ideas about Jesus Christ. You understand that? They thought some very wrong things. In fact, they even said he was a sinner. This man's a sinner. They were completely wrong. They did not take the time to research and to learn for themselves. And many times people leave good churches because of preconceived ideas, and they won't take the time to be a learner. They won't take the time to research the truth and get the facts. By the way, let me say this to you. You want to be in a church where you can grow and change, and where you can be challenged in your life and in your thinking. You don't want to just be in a church that's going to make you feel comfortable and righteous in all of your opinions and in all of your preferences. If you, and I'm going to say this, I'm going to ask you this first. How many of you ever been in church and felt uncomfortable? Raise your hand. Be honest. The preaching's kind of like makes you squirm a little. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Can I just say this to you? If you never feel uncomfortable in church, you're probably not growing. You're probably not growing. When we quit becoming a learner, when we quit striving to learn truth, it will inevitably lead to relational problems in our life. You want to know what, and I guess I could summarize what I'm saying here today with this statement. You want to know what the enemy of good relationships are? Let me tell you one of the chief enemies of good relationships. The enemy of good relationships in your life is a haughty, know-it-all attitude. That kills relationships. It kills them. We have to keep a very humble, teachable spirit. Look in your handout at Proverbs 9, 8 and 9. And notice what it says there. It says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Do y'all know what a scorner is? I think it's in your handout here. It says that a scorner carries the idea of somebody that's stubborn, someone that's bullheaded, somebody who will not receive instruction. A Pharisee, basically. A scorner is someone that you just can't tell them anything. And look what the Bible says. Reprove not a scorner, lest he what? Hate you. It brings hatred. Rebuke a wise man, he'll love you. Give instruction to a wise man, he'll be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he'll increase in learning. You know, the longer I'm saved, you know what I'm more convinced of than anything? Because I've been saved a while now, and one of the things that I'm very much convinced of is this, that we all desperately need one or two people in our life that we just absolutely know that they love us. We know they're for us. We know that they want us to succeed in life. They are for us. But one or two people like that that will tell us the truth about ourselves, that will just help us identify blind spots, that will just help us see things in ourselves that we don't see. And the Bible says, if you're wise, you'll love a person like that. You'll love them. You'll become wiser. You'll increase in learning. What's the last word of that verse? Look at Proverbs 9, 8, 9. What's the very last word? Learning. Isn't that what I'm talking about today? Never stop being a learner. Look at the next verse, Proverbs 22, 10. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. What do you get when you have a scorner, someone who's bullheaded and stubborn? What do you get? You get contention, strife, and reproach. Not exactly the things that make for good relationships and a happy life. So what is the first key to healthy relationships? Everybody say it with me. Let's bring it up on the screen. Never stop being a what? A learner. Hey, before you put your hand out up, I want you to look up here for a moment, and I want to get real practical. You say, Pastor Dan, I want to put this message into practice. How can I do it? Marriage conference is coming up. I can just hear it. Honey, you think we should go to that marriage conference? No. No, I don't think we need that. I mean, I feel like I'm pretty much the perfect husband. And you're not bad yourself. I don't think there's a whole lot they could really teach us up there. We don't already know. I got another idea. Not only could you come to the marriage conference, get some good books in your life you could read. Hey, here's a novel thought. Read your Bible. Every day. Listen to the instructions of other people. I would encourage you, get a couple people in your life that you could just say to them, hey, I want to know my blind spots. I want to see it. Please help me. Help me. I want to get better. Learn to value constructive criticism. Learn to value that. Again, don't get defensive. Don't think people are against you. Learn to value constructive criticism in your life. Hey, you want to be a learner? I got a great idea. Come back next week for part two of this message. Because next week I'm going to give you the second key to healthy relationships in our life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now.